Our study is on justification. And as is the case with almost any Bible study, you need a definition of terms. First of all, justification does not mean just as if I have never sinned. I want that point number one. It does not mean just as if I have never sinned. Now, people sometimes say this because of the word justification. They say you can remember that easily because it means just as if I've never sinned. Now, if that were true, you and I would be in the same position that Adam was in. And therefore, we would be susceptible to a fall, and we'd be right back where we started, probably quicker than he did. The word has nothing to do with giving us an original position. Now, second, let me say that there are some related words which you need to know about. The word in the Greek language is dikaiosune, and related words are righteous, righteousness, just, judge, and judgment. These are all related words. If you keep these in mind, if you think in terms of rightness, righteous or righteousness, and the sense of justice, judge, judgment, then you'll know that we're talking about a person who is right. And, of course, we are not right. That's why we need justification. That is, we are not right by nature. I have typed in your outlines what I believe is one of the best definitions for justification that I have ever come across. It is the judicial act of God. It doesn't do something to you. It just doesn't change your attitudes. It's strictly a judicial act between God as a holy judge and man as a sinner. It's a judicial act of God whereby the believing sinner, having become righteous in God's sight through faith in Christ, is justly and freely declared righteous. Now, this is a marvelous thing when you think about it. It's a lot more than just being forgiven. If all that happened to you when you accepted Christ as your Savior is that God forgave all your sins up to that point, you're really no better off than you were when you started out sinning. Because the minute you do something wrong, you're right back where you were. And people who understand only forgiveness usually believe in the falling away doctrine. Now, I never waste my time trying to convince people of eternal security. I teach them justification. Once they see justification, they know that there could never be any return to the original position. Our second section, it is needed by all. One, it is recognized in the earliest writings, not only of the Scripture, but the book of Job is the earliest piece of literature extant. We don't know of any literature older than the book of Job in the Bible. And I've given you two quotations from it. In Job 9, verses 1 to 3, and again in the 30th verse, he asks the question, first of all, how can a man be just with God? And since no revelation had been given at that time, he had reason to wonder, how can a man be just who is a natural sinner? And in the 25th chapter of Job in verse 4, he said, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. And this is exactly what happened. When I operated the children's home, I never wasted any time accusing boys of anything that they had done wrong, or girls either. I just got them started talking. That's all they have to do. And as Grandpa used to say, you give a calf a rope and he'll hang himself. And you just let a fellow talk and he's tangling himself all up. If I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. So it was recognized in the earliest writings. And then second, self-righteousness is useless. Isaiah 64:6 is a good proof of this, where he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And again in the book of Job 9:30-33, he says, if I wash myself with snow water and make me never so clean, yet thou wilt abhor me and plunge me into the ditch. So all human efforts to make ourselves right in God's presence are useless. Now, this is what is asked of most church members. They tell you to do good and be good and feel good and hope that when you die, something might turn out all right. Now, the reason why self-righteousness is useless, our third point, is that God is perfectly holy. Now, his perfect holiness is expressed in Exodus 15 and 11, where we read, who is like thee, glorious in holiness? And again in the 22nd Psalm, the first three verses, which were quoted, part of which was quoted by the Lord Jesus on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he goes on to say, but thou art righteous, and I am a worm, and no man. So the reason why the Lord Jesus must be forsaken at Calvary, and it was not imaginary, it happened. The reason why he must be forsaken, not by his Father, never say that, but by God. Of course, God was his Father, but as God, as a holy God, he must forsake the one who is taking our place and taking our sins. See? This is because God is holy. This is the reason for the awful darkness at Calvary's cross for 3 hours. If a holy God is to settle sin, then it must be settled justly so that he can then give us a perfect righteousness. Now, there are a couple of points here I'd like to add under this third section. The first one is that God abhors sin. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, he plainly tells us that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God can't look upon sin. Sin can never enter into God's heaven. Sin has to be put out of God's presence. And unless we can be separated justly from our sins, then we too must be shut out of God's heaven. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, the Lord said very plainly that he would by no means clear the guilty. In fact, he said that it was wrong to justify a guilty person. That means without something being done about that guilt. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, we read this statement, God requireth that which is past. So you ought to put down there in your notes that God requires the past. Now many people seem to think that if they can forget their sins, probably God will. But the trouble is that God keeps books, and at the judgment of the great white throne, those books are all going to be open, including the book of record of our lives, unless those sins have been put away. Now, our fourth point under this second section has to do with Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints were counted righteous. Oftentimes the question is asked, how could a person be counted righteous before God before Christ had died on the cross? And the answer, of course, is that we are saved on credit. They were. They looked ahead to the cross, just as you and I look back to it. Now, there are four persons whom you ought to study in this connection, and I'll give you the names and passages. The first one is Abel, and in Hebrews 11 and 4, we're told that Abel was counted righteous because of his sacrifice. Abel was not a better boy than Cain. He wasn't smarter. He didn't do more. But he brought the right kind of a sacrifice, and God accepted him. And then there was Noah, in the same 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 7. He tells us that Noah was counted a righteous man because he accepted God's provision for the salvation of himself and his household. And then in Romans 4, verses 3 to 5, he takes up the matter of Abraham. Now he said, what about Abraham? Did he do anything to earn righteousness? No, he said, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, God put to his credit a righteousness which he never produced himself. Strangely enough, the same thing was true of his nephew, Lot. You'd never know this from reading his history in the Old Testament, but 2 Peter 2 and verse 8 calls him a just man and a righteous man. Now, in the Old Testament, all people who were counted righteous were people who brought sacrifices, and they were counted righteous because of their sacrifice and because of their confidence in God. Now, one more point. It was prophesied that it would come through Christ. Justification was promised through Christ. Isaiah 45 and verse 25 says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. In the Lord, not by their works. And in that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which I hope you're all familiar with, you should learn it by heart, the 11th verse says that my righteous servant, the Lord Jesus, of course, shall justify many. Now let's go into the third section of our study, and that is the process of justification. One, and we'll take the negative ones first. One, it is not by the law. Romans 3:20 says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And people who try to keep the law only find themselves condemned. Now in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the law. Then he goes on to make the other statements. So the underlying principle on which he acts is that it is impossible for a man to be right with God through the law. Now, second, it is not by good works. There are good works, you know, apart from the law. Someone may say, well, I've never really kept the law, but I've always tried to do what was right. Well, in Romans 4 and verse 2, I referred to this a little bit ago, it says of Abraham, what did Abraham, our father, find? If he were justified by works, it certainly would not be before God. God would never justify a person by his works. And in Romans 10 and verse 3, and this is a very wonderful verse, it says that the Jewish nation, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, a good picture of this is in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, he knew that he needed something, but he didn't know that God was going to provide him with a covering for his nakedness, and so he tried to make some himself from fig leaves. And he was dissatisfied with it after he got it done, because then he went and hid behind the trees. But God gave him suitable covering in the skins of the animals. And this illustrates this verse very nicely. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. If people understood that God could make them righteous in his sight and give them a righteous standing, they would never try to make themselves acceptable with God. In the 11th chapter of Romans, and it's all part of this same section, in verse 6, there is a verse which is very difficult to learn because it seems to be a kind of a tongue twister. It says that if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Which simply means you can't mix works and grace. You're either saved totally by grace, or you're saved by works. And since none of us can be saved by works, how foolish it is for us to try to do so. Now, the process, number 3 in our section, the source is grace. In Romans 3, verse 24, we read, being justified freely by his grace. And that word freely, by the way, is the same word translated without a cause. The Lord Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. And that's the word that's used here, being justified freely or without a cause by his grace. We never earned it. We never could. In Titus 3, in verse 7, we're told that we are justified by grace that we might be made heirs. So the grace of God makes us right and then makes us heirs. Now, fourth, the means is the blood of Christ. It was God's grace that was the source of it. The means of justification is the blood of Christ. Romans 5 and 9 says, much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in the 8th chapter of that same book of Romans, verses 33 and 34, he says, now, it's Christ who died. Who's going to lay anything to our charge? It's God who justified us. So you see, by means of the blood, by means of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, we can be counted right in the sight of God. Now, the fifth point is that we receive it by faith. Romans 3:28 tells us a little about this. It's not a matter of our doing something, it's not a matter of our earning something, but it's a matter of our believing God. And in the 5th chapter of Romans, in the 1st verse, you may recall, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you'd never have peace if you look back over your own works, because you'd never feel that you had done quite enough. But looking at the work of the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. I'm not sure whether you're familiar with Acts 13, 38, and 39, but I recommend this as one of the verses on your list to be memorized. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were at least 15 sins in the Old Testament mentioned under the law of Moses for which there was no forgiveness, because they were considered to be outright rebellion against God, a refusal. And they were under the law. They were not offered any justification, any opportunity for setting that right. It's wonderful that God has given us, by faith, the opportunity of being made right. Now, the sixth thing is we prove it to men by our works. You may have been bothered by that passage in James 2, 14 and 20, where he says that faith without works is dead. You say you believe, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's no contradiction of the teaching in Romans at all. For instance, in James 2, he tells us that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. But Romans 4 tells us that he was justified by faith when he believed that the son was going to be born. Now, the son was at least 17 years old when he offered him as a sacrifice, and he may have been older. So he was justified by faith 18 to 20 years before he was justified by works. You see what the point? He was justified by faith in God's sight. God put this down, that he is just. Now he had a chance to prove it to others by what he did. And that's why I've given you this little illustration. An irrigation system illustrates justification. God's grace is the lake or the reservoir, the source. Christ's blood is the canal that brings it down to us. Faith is the head gate that we open to let the water onto the field. No matter how much God has done for me, it won't do me any good unless I'm willing to receive from Him. And then works is the growing crop that proves that we let in the supply. I can drive by your field and tell whether you've been taking water out of the irrigation ditch or not by the state of the growing crop. And this is the way in which we are justified by works. In the sight of God, then, we're justified by grace, by the blood, and by faith. And in the sight of men, we're justified by our works. Now let's move on to the fourth section, and that is our responsibility in this. The first thing we need to do is to acknowledge our unrighteousness. We call this repentance. Acts 17:30 says God commands all men everywhere to repent. And second, we must believe on or rely upon the Savior. This section in Romans 3 verses 19 to 31, read the whole section, you'll notice that he makes it very plain that there is nothing for us through the law, but it's a matter of our putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of believing, we saw a little bit ago in Acts 13, 38 and 39, that all believers are justified from all things. That's a subheading under the second point in this section. Now the third point is that God expects us to rest on God's Word. Romans 8, 28 to 39 begins, you know, by saying all things work together for good. And then he goes on to say, what can separate us from the love of God? And he finally finishes the chapter by saying that he's persuaded that nothing, whatever, can separate us from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So your responsibility then is not only to accept the Lord Jesus, but to rest on his word. And a good illustration of this is the children of Israel at the Passover. You can read that story in Exodus 12. And remember this, the blood made them safe. Regardless of how they felt, regardless of their confidence or lack of it, if they put the blood on the outside, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood made them safe. But the word made them sure. And if you want to be a happy Christian, then you must rely on what God has said. Now, the fourth thing, our responsibility, is to show by a godly life that we have been justified. And James 2:18 says, you say that you're going to show me your faith without works? Well, he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, the faith has to be there first, or there won't be any works. But this is how we prove that we are justified. And then, last of all, we have the responsibility to share the good news with others. Romans 1:14-17 tells us three things that Paul said about his sharing the gospel. First of all, he said he was a debtor to everybody. And then he said he was ready to pay that debt. He was ready to preach the gospel wherever God wanted him to. And then he said in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So this is our responsibility. Having accepted righteous standing from the Lord, it's our responsibility to prove that we are right with God and to share this good news with others. Now, the fifth division of our study, the results of justification. And this is a very important thing. Number one, God is still perfectly just. Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There is no other way that God could keep his word and still take sinners to heaven except by the process of justification. By allowing the Lord Jesus to take our place, he righteously takes away what was in the road and righteously gives us a righteous standing. In Deuteronomy 25:1, he tells us very plainly that thou shalt justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, this is what the law demands. He said he was saying this specially to judges. He said, now, if you're a judge in your district, and it was divided up, the nation of Israel was divided up into districts, and there were judges, and each of these judges had a responsibility to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And God can justify the wicked, but he has to do it on a righteous basis. So this is one of the wonderful results of justification. Now, the second one is that we have peace through a risen substitute. Romans 4:23 through the first verse of the fifth chapter says, now I've told you these things about Abraham, but it wasn't written for Abraham's sake. It's for you too, if you believe. And then he goes on to tell us that the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the risen substitute, and I emphasize this word risen, we have peace through a risen substitute. You have not told the gospel if you tell people simply that Jesus died, or that he died for sins, or that he died for sinners, or even that he died for that particular sinner. You haven't told them the gospel unless you tell it that he is raised again from the dead, because the gospel includes the resurrection. Otherwise, we would never be sure that we had a righteous standing. This is often neglected in preaching. Now, the third thing is that God has given to us a righteous standing. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he names a number of awful things, very wicked things that these Corinthians were guilty of. And then after he enumerates them, he says, now such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. By the means of washing away sins, God can give them our righteous standing. And we cannot boast of ourselves. Romans 3, verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. And excluded means shut out. You just put it out the door and shut the door after it. Boasting is out. You and I have nothing to brag about. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the fourth thing is, no one can condemn the believer. Romans 8 and 34, we referred to a little while ago. If God justifies us, who has a right to condemn us? Well, certainly not Moses, because John 5, 43 to 47, tells us, Moses, in whom you trust, will condemn you if you're trying to keep the law. But we have been delivered from the law, so even Moses can't condemn us. And then Satan can't condemn us, because in Revelation 12 and 10, we are told the accuser of the brethren is cast out. One of the names for Satan is the accuser of the brethren. See that you don't do his job for him. He has had his mouth shut because of the cross. And the last point is, Romans 8 and 30, that all of us who are justified shall be glorified. That section says, whom he predestinated, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So justification, ultimately, will result in the glorification of every believer.